He will render to each according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Father, we thank you for your word that you've chosen to speak to us and communicate clearly to us. O God, by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would make your truth known to us. And God, do a work in us that can only be explained by your Spirit wielding your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You might be seated. There might be a few Spurgeon quotes this morning. I did go to Spurgeon's library in Kansas City, Missouri at Midwestern this week when the boys and I went to visit a college there for, and by the way, I'll just make this plug. I don't know if this is biblical or you're supposed to do this or not, but you can pray for them, and they have a decision to make in a couple weeks. So, but there may be one or two more quotes on from Spurgeon this week, and even though we know he's not perfect, we will hear what he has to say on this. According to Ligonier Studies, though, in the State of Theology, I referred to this study before. You can go to it online. Just type in Ligonier Ministries, State of Theology. They did a survey, and statement 21 in that survey reads thus: there will be a time when Jesus Christ returns to judge all the people who have lived. According to professing evangelical Christians, 73% strongly agreed. 15% somewhat agreed. I really have no idea what that means, that you somewhat agree with that statement. According to statement 20, just before it, it reads thus: hell is a real place where certain people will be punished forever. Pretty clear. 64% strongly agreed, down 9%. So went from God and Jesus Christ will judge, 73%, down to hell, which is 64%. So I'm not sure what the other 27% of evangelicals believe, and that whether or not Jesus will return to judge, or the other 36% of people believe that hell's not a real place, who claim to be evangelicals. Evangelicals, by the way, has become a loose term because the word evangelical means gospel. And so what that would mean and entail is a person that believes, a gospel-believing people, which would mean they believe the Bible. And obviously, I want to make a couple of remarks on that. One, either they don't read the Bible, or two, they read the Bible and don't believe the Bible. And along those lines, number three is that we have teachers that are not accurately expositing the Bible. And number four, which will rest on our shoulders, if we do read it and believe it and understand it, then why don't we live like it? Charles Spurgeon writes, there are some ministers who never mention anything about hell. I heard a minister who once said in his congregation, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be sent to a place which is not polite to mention. Spurgeon writes, he ought not to have been allowed to preach again. I'm sure if he could not use plain words. Now, if I saw that house on fire over there, do you think I would stand here and say, I believe the operation of combustion is proceeding yonder? No, I would call out, fire, fire, and then everybody would know what I meant. So if the Bible says the children of the kingdom of God shall be cast into outer darkness, am I to stand here and mince that matter at all? God forbid. We must speak the truth as it is written. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul clearly tells Timothy, this is the last letter that he wrote. Evidently his last words, he's most likely in his second sentencing in Rome in prison, about to die. He writes these words, "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead." In John's Gospel, we clearly understand that the Father has handed judgment over to the Son, and the Son's going to return. As Acts in agreement, Acts 17, 30 and 31, he's going to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing in his kingdom. So Paul says, in light of the judgment of God and Christ to come, in light of that, this is what you are to do, Timothy. It's a command. Preach the word. Paroxysmai. It's not even the word euangelion, it's the word paroxysmai. Tell publicly, loudly, and clearly the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I find my church and my people according to what benefits I want in my flesh. What I think benefits me according to worldly desires. They will turn away from listening to the truth because those preachers won't preach the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And the work of evangelists, by the way, success in evangelism is not how many people sign a card. Amen. Success in evangelism is how well you articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ plainly. Amen. That's what he says. Preach the word. Otherwise, bring all the missionaries home that have no fruit. Bring home the Adoniram Judsons. Bring home the William Careys. Bring them all home and say it's all for naught because they haven't had one convert for 6 years. God will do his work. We must faithfully preach the gospel. But God will not do his work outside of that gospel proclamation. The judgment is real. Hell is a reality. And so we're not going to skirt around the issue and not going to apologize for preaching this message or this scripture. This is the word of God. And as Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, I did not cease from declaring to you the entire counsel of God. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 2. In line with that, he will, that is God. Go back to verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That is, in the Greek, verse 6 begins with the word who. So they're referring, the who is referring back to God's righteous judgment. In other words, it's God. So God will render. That's a future active verb, meaning that is certain. There's a certainty of God's judgment that will come about. You can ignore it. You can explain it away. You can suppress it, Romans 1:18. But it still exists. And it will happen. It's appointed, Hebrews 9:27, once for a man to die. And then comes judgment. There will be a judgment at the end of time. God will send Christ and Christ will return and he will judge. It's written throughout the entirety of the book. God will bring judgment. He will render. That word render can mean to reward, or it can mean recompense. It can mean good, as we see in this passage. There's two judgments, those who receive eternal life and those who receive wrath and fury. Judgment. So here he says there will be a rendering, a judgment. This will happen according to his works, each one's works. In other words, this judgment is coming upon every single person. Judgment will happen. Some will be judged and receive a judgment that is good, and some will receive a judgment that is not so good. But each one will receive a judgment according to his works, not according to his parents, not according to his spouse, not according to his friend, not according to his brother or sister, not according to his ancestors. It's according to his own sin. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. Fathers shall be put to death because of their shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. Ezekiel, the prophet, says almost the same thing in chapter 18 and verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of his father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. We will be judged according to our own sins, not someone else's. So stop comparing yourself to other people. He, God, will render each one, everyone, according to his works. The judgment of God is throughout Scripture. Psalm 62, verse 12. Sorry, verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that the power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. God will bring judgment according to our works. Proverbs 24, verse 12. If you say, behold, we do not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? God will judge according to the works. He will judge each person according to his works. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. He will judge us. John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those done evil to the resurrection of judgment. God will bring judgment in this world, and he will judge according to our works. Matthew chapter 25, the final judgment, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him, he will be gathered all the nations, and will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. The king will say to the one on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison. You did not visit me. Then they will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer saying to them, truly I say to you, you as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away to eternal punishment, but those into righteousness and to eternal life will be judged according to the works that we do. Every one. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 and through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Do you not know? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Every single person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I hope you get it. I hope you understand. There is a judgment that is coming, and God will render that judgment according to our works done in the body. And if you're not feeling uncomfortable yet, then maybe you haven't listened. It should make you feel uncomfortable. It should stir us up inside. There is a judgment, and he will render according to everyone's own works. God will judge because God is the righteous judge. He's the one to judge all the earth according to each person's works. Sam Storm says, is it not sobering to think that every random thought, every righteous impulse, every secret prayer, every hidden deed, long forgotten sin or act of compassion we brought into the open for us to acknowledge and for the Lord to judge? But don't forget, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Jesus will bring that to the forefront in a moment. He will judge each man according to his own works. This will be clear for everyone. I hope that it stirs us. John Calvin says, let's then remember that the best mode of dealing with hypocrisy in order to awaken it from its embriety is to draw it forth to the light of God's judgment. We must see who God is. He is the righteous judge who will bring judgment according to our works. Verse 7. To those who by patience will be and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. It sounds a little bit like works righteousness, doesn't it? So let's answer that question before we delve into it a little bit more. Is Paul saying, and disagreeing with himself, by the way, that we are going to receive eternal life or eternal wrath based on good works, what we do in this life? I thought we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. We're judged by works. Paul, there's two main interpretations, by the way. The first interpretation would be the hypothetical interpretation. So many well-known scholars and conservative alike would believe that this is the hypothetical view, and what Paul is addressing here is that there's no one that actually can do good enough to receive the eternal life. And so he's just saying, hypothetically, if this was the case, is what would happen. But according to Romans 3 argument, that no one is seeking God. We all have sinned and we all deserve wrath and God's punishment. But that's why he sent Christ. Well, it sort of fits but I don't see that it's adequate, because there's nothing here that would indicate a hypothetical view for me. He says in verse 6, he will render judgment. Doesn't say he would render judgment. He will render judgment. So I want us to assure us that that salvation is by grace. If you look in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul does say we're justified by grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. It's not by works. It's an act of God where he has given to us a gift to be declared right by and through faith. It's not a work. Romans chapter 4. You see in verse 5. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David, who speaks, blessed is the one who God counts righteous apart from works. It's not based on our works that we're saved. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 that we read this morning, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of what? Works. So that no one can boast. So it's clear that God saves us by grace. So what is Paul saying here? That for those who seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. He is saying this, that those who have been transformed by the gospel will produce works, and their judgment will be based on those works. Where do I get that from? I get that from all of Scripture. But if you go to Romans chapter 3, the end of it, it says, verse 29, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. What he's saying is those who have been transformed will live by the Spirit who empowers them to do good works. That's what Ephesians 2 verse 10 says. After the grace, by salvation by grace, we understand verse 10 says, for God created you as his workmanship for good works. So we're saved for works, and then we're judged based on those works. So in other words, he's judging us based on the fruit. If we really are truly good trees, we will bear good fruit. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' own words, verse 15, beware of the false prophets, and you can put in that, any people that claim to be a Christian who are not, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the disabled tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Listen, Jesus says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Everyone that does self-seeking, unrighteousness, and unobedience, what happens? They are going to receive wrath and fury. But those who bear good fruit, they receive the kingdom, right? Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. It's the fruit, not the root, that Paul is addressing here. So those who seek glory and honor and immortality, who receive eternal life, are those who have been changed by the gospel. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You are to work out your salvation, Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 2, with trembling and fear. You're working it out Why? For it's God at work in you, both to will and act according to his good pleasure. We are to work, brothers and sisters. We're to produce good works from the heart, from chapter 2, verse 29, the Spirit who's at work in us, empowering us to do those good works. As Titus, Paul tells him in chapter 2, that you are to be zealous for good works. Not to shy away from obedience. Paul writes this letter in chapter 1, verse 5 and 16, verse 27, so that he would bring about the obedience of faith. So, what Paul is addressing here is those who have been changed by the gospel, they will, verse 7, with patience and well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Those are the ones who patiently, the word is really enduring and persevering. They're standing up. I like this word because it's a compound word in the Greek, and it is upo, which means under, and meno, which remains. So it's a word that means remaining under while the difficulty and the circumstances of life are pouring out against us. That's the word. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew's gospel. He says, what? Those who endure to the end will be saved. It's a matter of perseverance, of pressing on. And the idea here is to seek, those who seek for glory and honor and immortality. They're not seeking that for themselves. No, that's verse 8. Those are self-seeking. No, these are the ones who seek for glory. When you think about glory, I think about Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. I love this verse. I saw, this is the heaven, new heavens and the new earth. John reports, I saw no temple in the city. As much and as significant as the temple is in Scripture, it's all pointing forward to the reality of God. In fact, as Hebrews tells us, the pattern was set in heaven so that it would be revealed on earth so that you could see heaven, so that you could know God. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. When Paul writes that they seek glory and honor and mortality, they're seeking after God. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Don't be filled with anxiety. Seek the kingdom. And all these things will be added unto you. Is that what David said? We said this morning, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious, answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. I want to seek him. Our God is a seeking God. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And because he has sought me and bought me with his own redeeming blood, now my desire and yearning is to run after him. I seek his glory and his honor and his immortality. I want to know God, patiently persevering and enduring. He doesn't say it'll be easy and you don't have to worry. You just come and sing and that's how it's going to work. That's not how it's going to work. It means remaining up under. When times are tough, we don't throw in the towel, but we continue running, putting one foot in front of the other. And maybe sometimes it's a walk or a crawl, but we keep going after God. Amen. He will give eternal life. That's a promise. He will give eternal life, as 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, life everlasting. It will not end. But even more than the unendingness of it is John 17:3 that Robert preached on last week. This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom has sent. God will give you an eternity with him. Someone asked this week about a Spurgeon quote and what it meant. I don't remember the quote exactly, so I'm not going to butcher it. But I said, this is what it means. It means that if I get to heaven and God's not there, I don't want heaven. The only reason heaven is glorious and great is because God is there. That's what Spurgeon was saying and communicating. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The righteous, for the unrighteous, he gave up his life that he might bring us to God. That's eternal life, that we get God. We get to be with him. As the song we just sang, Christ is mine forevermore. How sweet it will be to dwell in eternity and glory with immortal souls and bodies that will rejoice and delight in God. Unending. We get a foretaste of that here. Maybe it's Sunday mornings. Maybe it's you driving down the street and God just pours out his presence upon you. You're reading the word, praying and seeking his face. He gives you a glimpse of his goodness and his grace. Think about that moment or those moments in your life. It's going to be forever. It's not going to stop. You're not going to have to continue to drive the car and get cursed at by people that you're driving too slow or you did something wrong. Are you not going to pick up the phone and receive that bad news anymore of the person diagnosed with cancer or the person who had just died? You're not going to slip up and say something you shouldn't say anymore. You're going to be in glory. The opposite side of those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Some have said the fastest growing religion in America today is selfism. We're absorbed with our own ideologies. We teach our kids and brainwash them to think that life is about them. It's not. Our decisions aren't based on what makes most of me. Our decisions and our life choices should be based upon what brings God most glory. They're self-seeking. The opposite of those who are seeking God are seeking themselves for themselves. The worst thing God can give you is yourself seeking. And do not obey the truth. They are anti-God. They're anti-Christ. You say, why is that? Because Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. To be against the truth is to be against a person, Jesus. And they lend themselves over to unrighteousness. They don't want anything to do with God. They're going after other things rather than God that promote their own agenda. Self-seeking. There will be wrath and there will be fury. So we mentioned and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 that we cast off into everlasting torment. Not a good thing. Those who are self-seeking, those who are not obeying the truth, the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, those who do not obey the gospel will be vindicated with eternal, or be judged with eternal destruction. They receive wrath and fury. Revelation 16, verse 19. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine, the fury of his wrath. Fury is the utter indignation. It is ramped up. He doesn't just mean his wrath, which is hatred against sin, but his fury and wrath. It's an intense anger against these people
forever. It's not just against their sin. There's real people that are in hell and that will be in hell for eternity who are what? Self-seeking. And they don't get over themselves for eternity. Revelation 19, verse 15. Jesus returns, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, which will strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Not a good thing. Horrific. But let it sink in this morning of how awful this is. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. Those are workers of evil. They will add it to the wrath and fury, tribulation and distress. Every single human being is a worker of evil who is self-seeking and not obeying the truth and lending them, yielding themselves, delighting in unrighteousness. They don't fall into it. They want it and yearn for it. They love the darkness. The direct opposite, verse 10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. Does good. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. I saw the dead, John says, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Your sin does not go unnoticed. I can't tell you the countless times I've been with somebody and they said, oh, I'm sorry for saying that. Pastor, I am not the one that brings judgment and condemnation on you. God Almighty does that. His Son, Jesus Christ, will judge. And you can't hide anything from him. It's all out in the open. It's public. And it's for the Jew first and also the Greek. Salvation comes to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, but so does judgment. As he's stressing Jews here, you're not simply getting by because of your status. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 through 24, Jesus records, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. That's his miraculous works, because they did not repent. You know, so many of us today want this sensational revelation of God where he miraculously does something. Listen, his miraculous works were done over and over and over and over again, and people did not turn to him. His miraculous works were done for one thing, and that was to reveal who he was. To make known his character and his being, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, so that we would believe. The only miracle that we should pray for and want and yearn for, I'll tell you what that miracle is. A miracle of regeneration, where people are changed from death to life. They didn't repent. So he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the mighty works done in Tyre and Sidon have been done, and you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Listen, read the Old Testament, Ezekiel. Read about Tyre and Sidon. The judgment of God is coming fiercely on them. And if he says, oh, you, Chorazin and Bethesda, it's going to come upon you worse. Why? Because as Luke 12 says, Jesus says in Luke 12, to much is given, much is required. In other words, you've heard the gospel. You heard the judgment is coming. And if you turn a deaf ear, it's going to be far worse for you in the end. You, Capernaum, you will be exalted. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done to you had been done in Sodom, think about Sodom. God burned it down. It would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Do not turn a deaf ear to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understanding the light of his judgment, God shows no partiality. He doesn't accept a bribe. Deuteronomy says he is a God who has a righteous judgment. Why? Because he's the true God. Jeremiah 10:10. Jesus Christ is the true God. 1 John 5:20. He's not a liar. Numbers says. As though he's trying to hide something. He's a God of truth. He is truth. And he shows no partiality. He will judge Jew and Greek and all human beings alike according to the works done in the body, produced by a regenerate, born again life. So what shall we do with this text? It's heavy. I know. It's heavy. First, I want to turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. This is going to seem strange, but I think it's biblical because it's written in the Bible. That's what biblical means. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah, which means praise to Yahweh. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Alleluia. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. They're praising God for his judgments. We should praise God for his judgments. That's his character. He's a righteous God. It brings judgment. We shouldn't have to hide that. Worry that someone might be offended by that. Our God is a judging God. It's the same God throughout Scripture. He's holy and righteous. Praise him for it. Praise him. Worship him. In light of that, we also not only praise God because he's judged, but we should pummel our sin. Pummel it. Kill it, John Owen says, or it will be killing you. It should cause us a deep desire as we see the judgment of God to turn and repent of our sins. Hate it. Despise it. Not celebrate it. Not talk about it as if we still want to enjoy it. Charles Spurgeon says, do not laugh at sin. Do not dare to trifle with it. It is dangerous and deadly because it's of the devil, and from no good thing can ever come. Oh, if men could only see the slime of the serpent upon their pleasurable sins, the venom of asps upon the dainty lust, and the smoke of hell upon their proud and boastful thoughts, surely they would loathe what they now delight in. See sin for what it is, brothers and sisters, and kill it. Destroy it. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil and to bear our sins. We also ought to be prepared as we read this passage. Jesus shares earlier in Matthew chapter 25 this parable of the 10 virgins. And he ends with, watch out, therefore, you do not know the day or the hour. Be prepared. We don't know when Jesus is returning. And so if you think in your thoughts, oh, I'll get right with God tomorrow. I just want to live a little bit of my life and then I'll get right at this time. As James writes to the dispersed believers in exile, he reminds them in James chapter 4, your life is a vapor that vanishes. You do not know what tomorrow holds. Get right with God now. Be prepared. It also gives us the understanding, not only we praise Him and we're prepared and we're pummeling our sin, but we're pursuing holiness on a positive scale. We're killing sin, but on a positive scale, we're pursuing holiness. It says, without which, Hebrews 12:14, you will not see God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, cleanse yourself. Go after holiness. Why? 2 Corinthians 6:18. Because I will be a father to you, and you will be sons to me and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Amen. Go and run after God and holiness. He is holy, there shall we be holy, 1 Peter says. Run after Him. Don't be ashamed. I'd be calling it a separatist or a Puritan. I'd praise God if someone called me a Puritan. May we run after God, pursue holiness. Brothers and sisters, there's only two options. 1 John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, will not be condemned, John 3:17, John 3:36. But have eternal life. You either believe in Him or you don't believe in Him. You either have the eternal life or you have eternal wrath. There's two trees. The good tree that produces good fruit, Matthew 7, and the diseased tree that produces bad fruit. There's two roads. A road that is narrow, that leads to life. Few find it. And then there's the road that's wide, that leads to destruction, and many follow it. There's two masters. Jesus says, you either serve the one. He says, I serve two masters. You either love the one or hate the other. Or you will be devoted to one or despise the other. But you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and anything else. There's two gods, really. There's a God of this world and there's God. Which one we pursue? Joshua chapter 24, he says, I've drawn a line in the sand. You go after your Mesopotamian gods and return to them. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. You have to choose today. Who are you going after? God or something else? There's only life and death. As Paul reminded the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, for in us, in Christ Jesus, we're always triumphant. For spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. We're being the aroma of Christ from those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. For those perishing, it's death to death. For those who are being saved, it's life to life. Who's sufficient for these things? We're not peddlers of God's word, but commissioned by God, sent by God, in God, we speak Christ. God loved the world, the haters of Him, enough to send His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to bear the very judgment we're speaking about this morning on Himself, as He gave His life on a cross and He absorbed the very wrath and fury of God Almighty in a few hours that would be received in eternity in your place, so that you would come to Christ. And He raised from the dead and seated Himself in the heavenly places and said, it's finished, I've sat down, it's complete. Now don't run after the world, don't run after death, run after me. Go after Christ. Come to Christ. Before you clap, listen, get right with God. Get right with God. There's two ways to live. Lastly, as Richard Baxter said in the Reformed Pastor great book, I recommend it. He said this. He said, I preach as I would not live again. I preach as dying man to dying men. Today I stand before you and say, look, we're all dying. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And today, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, is a day of salvation. I'm convinced there's people that in here are not right with God. You do not believe in Christ. You are not bearing fruit of the Spirit in your life. Come to Jesus Christ today. Believe on Him today. Give Him your life today. It's not an acknowledgement. Oh, yes, I agree. No, it's a heart that says, here it is. Here's my life. I want you. If you desire that, that's from the Spirit of God. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. You can do it right now, before I even finish the sermon. Say, I don't want my sin. I want you. I don't want to seek for myself. I want you, God, and your glory and your honor and your power. I want to know you. He'll save you. He's run for your sin. You run to Christ. Doesn't mean you'll never sin again. It means that you have Christ and He's mine forevermore. And if we are part of the percentage of evangelicals that believe there's a judgment to come and the hell is real, then we're going to run after people. Right? We're going to run after them and tell them and warn them. No, it's on fire. Your life is on fire. Not a good fire. This sense, this is like you're going to die and live into the wrath of God forever. I know you may hate me forever and you might not like me, but I want you to know Jesus. I read a story this yesterday on ESPN about four wrestlers went out into Yellowstone and they're hunting deer horns and elk horns, and they're making money to pay for college. And they split up, and Brady and Kendall were in one group, and Brady stepped in manure. It was grizzly bear manure. To give you an understanding, grizzly bear, the mama can weigh up to 500 pounds and run 30 miles an hour. Give you an understanding, 30 miles an hour is Tyreek Hill, I just read, ran 24 miles. He's the fastest football player ever to run an NFL game at 24 miles an hour. But a grizzly bear runs 30 miles an hour and is 500 pounds and stands 7 feet tall. Brady stepped in the manure. And just after that, the mama comes running after him and starts pummeling him. And his friend Kendall doesn't know what to do. Should I call 911? Should I run after the other two, which the one of them has a gun, and get their attention? But if I do that, he might not be alive when I get back. So you know what he did? The 150-pound kid ran and jumped on the back of the bear. Now, bear experts will tell you, if you see a bear, what are you supposed to do? Act like you're dead? No. Because he cared about this kid. He ran and jumped on the back of the bear and started pulling on the bear. And then it got the bear's attention. Left Brady. Didn't know if he was dead, but left him there and then turned around, and he was running, and in two steps caught him and pummeled him. Tore through his cheek with a bite and biting, and thank God he had a cell phone in one part of his body and it didn't bite through that part. And he wrestled, and the other person he wasn't dead. He managed to call 911. Eventually, they came, and a 911 caller said, don't go back in the woods for your buddy. Don't go back in there. But you know what they did? They went back in there. Charles Spurgeon, O brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, let it at least be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for. Father, we love you. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for you, God, that you didn't leave us, but you sought us. You saved us. You rescued us. And God, we know that you're not done with us. So, Lord, we ask that you would help use us to make that message known to others. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.